Lord, thank you for the music of Brother Jose and our young men and women at the school. Thank you for Sister Wendy and her leading out with our young people in the praise team. And I just ask, Lord, bless them as they continue to teach them the holy music that transforms their heart in the singing of it and blesses those who hear it. Now, Lord, as we open the Bible and as we look into the great creation, the work of your hands, I pray touch us, transform us, do with our lives as only you could and would do as a kind and powerful God. So we come humbly, we come waiting. Please wash us now, hear us as your children in your home, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go on a journey today. The journey I want to go on is picture framed in your bulletin. Take your bulletin, if you would, the Reflecting Christ paragraph. I'm going to start with this paragraph. It's from Acts of the Apostles, page 333. Acts of the Apostles, excellent book on the early church. Acts of the Apostles, page 333. The author says, point after point, Paul lingered over in order that those who should read his epistle might fully comprehend the wonderful condescension of the Savior in their behalf. So when Paul is writing, he wants to make sure that they understand how high Jesus was and how low Jesus would go. Presenting Christ as he was when equal with God, with him receiving the homage of the angels, the apostle traced his course until he had reached the lowest depths of humiliation. Paul was convinced that if they could be brought to comprehend the amazing sacrifice made by the majesty of heaven, all selfishness would be banished from their lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, I'm hoping today, at the beginning of this holiday season, to take you on a journey that causes you to pause and think about how you will live the next 4 weeks of your life. I want to go beyond that. I'm here this morning to challenge you that you are, by God's divine forethought, a special creation with a special purpose for a special time. No one else can fulfill your role. Nobody else could receive the blessings that He wants to give you. But if you don't stop and think about the issues of life, if you don't stop and think about the grand purpose of who you are and what God's calling you to, you will roll right through what has become a tainted experience for many. Now, I have in my hands here the Kit and Caboodle cat treats that I use for the children's story. When I hold this up to the microphone and I go like this, here's what I want you to think. I want you to think of people that are moving from one outside stimulus to another without really thinking about things. Now, it's not that every outside stimulus is bad. But if we as men and women made in the image of God don't stop and think about the inner things, the grand things, the things beyond us, then we'll end up being transformed into the image of this world. And what a sad fate that would be, because this world was created awesome, but it's not quite as awesome as it used to be. Take your Bibles this morning and let's look at a few scriptures before we go to our screens. Let's go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. The Gospel. Very first five verses. John chapter 1. Looking at the beginning of John's unique Gospel. He does not tell the story like everybody else. He doesn't spend time covering the ground that Matthew, Mark, and Luke covers. He starts out and he's going to pull together things that these other men didn't really address. And he's going to start by tying the beginning of the New Testament experience, the re-entry of God into the human race, with the original entry. And the first three words of John's Gospel are the first three words of the Bible. It says, in the beginning. No accident here. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that's come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, that's what I want to talk about today. Because there are millions of people, some perhaps even here, for whom that light is getting dimmer and dimmer. The reality of Christ is losing its luminance. There are people who have gone to church every Sabbath for years who have been wandering from God all the while. I'm talking to everyone, but I'm especially talking to anybody in that circumstance this morning. Because this light has to be kept trimmed and burning. And this light can be covered, shadowed, put out. Go over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 18. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Paul addressing all who would have an interest in spiritual newness of life. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." There it is. It's the battle. The taper is ever either kept clean and burning bright, or the flame goes out. Because, verse 19, that which is known about God is evident where? Look at the verse. It's evident where? It's evident within them. Now, that inner journey is the real focus of what I'm after here today. I'm going to talk about the outer evidence, but it's the inner journey. That knowledge about God is evident in them, for God made it evident to them. Now we're going to learn some of the ways how. For, verse 20, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, the last thing anybody would want here is an excuse when you stand before the God of truth, the one who will finally be able to discern every influence that affected you through hereditary influences, every influence that affected you through environmental influences. You don't want to stand before the God who can judge all things rightly with excuses or a darkened mind. For even though, verse 21, they knew God, they did not honor Him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. If you think this is a storyline written for secular people alone, think again. You're moving one direction or another this morning. You're either moving to the light and you're keeping your lamp trimmed and burning, or you're moving away from the light and it's going to get darker and darker until someday it goes out, God forbid. Now, I want to read just a little bit here from the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase. So I'm not building my doctrine on it, but I think it states a particular phrase very well. So let's just hear these verses from the Message Bible. God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate, as people try to put a shroud over the truth. But the basic reality of God's plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at God, what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of His divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. Now listen to these next sentences. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat Him like God, refusing to worship Him, and here's the phrase I'm after, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. Are you ready? Here we go. One stimulus to the next. Listen, when I was a kid, people would sit for hours at a black screen and watch little round faces gobble up other little round faces. Now, I hope when this morning is over, you'll understand what a colossal waste of your divine likeness made in the image of God that is. And just like my little puppy, really my son's little puppy, understood that this meant good, the devil understands we can be conditioned by stimulus to almost respond like Pavlov's dog, salivating for a new experience, a new high, physically, maybe some other way. It could be genuine physiological addiction, or it could simply be mental associations. They trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God who holds the whole world in His hands for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. Friends, I want to remind you, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, and I don't need a bunch of this world's junk in my pockets, and I surely don't need it in my heart. Turn over to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, little bitty book. Go to the Revelation and back up, and you'll find 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, I'm right at the end, and I want to look at verse 10. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version first. Actually, just from the New King James Version this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness where? In himself. And he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Now, I want to go on a journey right now. And in this journey, I want to remind you that God has delivered you and is delivering you. It's both fact and process from the power of darkness. I'm now reading over our scripture one more time. And He's conveyed us, you and me, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I mean, this has taken cataclysmic, omnipotent power to do. In whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. Can you say amen? You just have to ask. God has made an abundant provision. He's the image of the invisible God, that's Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. Now listen to these words. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are in earth. Now listen, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And in Him all things consist. And He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, a new beginning, you might say, the firstborn from the dead, that in all these things He may have the preeminence. Now, let's go on a little journey. We're looking at something the ancients never saw. Listen, you get to see things the ancients never saw. You get to see what was virtually invisible to them. You're standing on a planet that's 8,000 miles in diameter, 24,000 miles in circumference, but more than 60 years ago, people never saw this. You're looking at an amazingly beautiful spectacle in the cosmos. Very few, maybe nothing in space looks as beautiful as this blue planet. Could you say amen? We serve an awesome God. I mean, we're right in the zone because God put us there. This morning, I want to remind you that since the creation of the world, these invisible attributes, things that are beyond man, have been seen, and we are without excuse. Now, this is not nearly so beautiful. And cars like this is what made American Motors go out of business. I just happened to own one of these. If I still owned it, might be worth restoring. It looked just like that. 1973, when I got it, it was only 7 years old, had 122,000 miles on it, which isn't that much. It was quasi-donated to me by my church school teacher who won me to Christ. His name was Carlisle Bennett. When I was a 9th and a 10th grader, we actually did auto body on the car. It had a few dents and a little bit of rust. So I learned some super practical things on this car. And then after he got it all fixed, he sold it to me for, I think, $225. And I used that car to drive my family, my two sisters and my brother, and some other people that lived on the other side of the Illinois River. We drove it back and forth to Peoria Junior Academy, and then I took it to Broadview Academy, and then after a year in a public college, I brought it up here to Andrews University. By the time I got it here, it was looking a little rough, but it was a good car. It had that same paint job. It was not much in the back. Most of this car is in the front, if you didn't notice. Let's go back and check that out. That's a front-ended mobile there. The back doesn't have much, and on the back left side, in Aurora, Illinois, someone ran into the back of us while my sister and I were driving it. They didn't have insurance. They gave me a little bit of cash. I didn't report them to the police. I'm sure they were an undocumented person, and that was 30-some years ago. This car, by the time I made it to Andrews University, had holes in the floorboards. Mine did not have that big, powerful engine in it, by the way, but it did have this 3-speed on-the-floor shifter. And when I was a teenager, I can remember one late winter, early spring when the snow was melting, I parked my car, you had the street, and you had our cement driveway, and it formed a little trough. And because I didn't hardly have any tools. I certainly didn't have any ramps or any safe jacks or jack stands. Put my car up. I laid in the gutter while the ice water ran down my back, and I changed out the bushings on the linkage to the shifter here. It was probably a 10-cent piece of plastic, cost me $1,000 of misery. I never did this with my car. It only had a 232 inline six-cylinder engine, but I was poor enough that I knew I'd simply be leaving my money on the pavement, and I didn't want to do that. But this engine was quite an engine. It was six cylinders, like a little semi-truck engine, not diesel, only gas. But it had a problem. My engine got to where it was wobbling, and the car, you know, you put your hand on the gear shifter, and it's like, oh, this isn't good. And my teacher said to me, Ron, you probably have some burnt valves. So he said, do a compression check on the car, which I did. I pulled the spark plug out, stuck a compression tester down in there, had somebody turn the key over. And sure enough, I had two cylinders where the compression was terrible, probably two where it was okay and two where it was good, which made this feel like a piece of junk. So I said to myself, something needs to be done. Now, my teacher was a wise teacher. Teachers are such powerful people. Thank you, teachers, for everything you're doing for our young people. And stay very fragrant in Jesus. You, above all people, need to walk very close because they're looking to you as second set of parents day by day. My teacher didn't do it for me, although he could have. He told me how to do it. Now, you have to remember, 30-some years ago, all we had was Chilton manuals and people who knew how and people who didn't know how. Today, if I wanted to do this today, I would bring the phone up. I'd say, how do you change the valves in a 232 inline six-cylinder engine? And I'd get a video on it. Man, that'd be handy. So here's what I did. In my teacher's instruction, I got out the Ziploc bags, I took a pad of paper, and a Polaroid camera. At every step of the way, I documented what I did, stuck all the parts in the appropriate bags, and took pictures. So if I got to that place when I was trying to put it all back together, it's like, where does this go? I mean, you don't want to get to the end of a project like this and say, did that belong in the engine? I mean, that's not what you want. Now, mind you, the technology of engines has changed immensely. This is a very simple, naturally aspirated, in other words, it has a carburetor, and it has an old system of points. A lot of you don't even get it. The truth of the matter is, this is like super simple technology. I'm starting to look like automotive caveman here. So I took it apart. That's what the head, that's the stuff above the pistons looks like. Those springs are to make sure that your valves stay closed when they're supposed to stay closed. There's rods in that engine that would go up and down, and they'd open the valves, and the valves let gas in, and they let exhaust out. Wish I would have had the time to put an animation of how an internal combustion engine works. It is pretty amazing. That's what the engine looks like on the inside, six cylinders in a row. They're all at different places. And when I put it back together, it was a very momentous moment. I can still remember the evening when I got the final head bolt tightened down and the oil cover put back on. And it's like, is this thing going to run? I mean, I was so outside of my comfort zone and my experience zone. It's like, if this works, it'll be a miracle. So back then, I'm not sure if you had to push the clutch in, if they had that safety on 1973 vehicles. But when I stuck my fingers on that piece of metal, the key, and I took my thumb and started to push it over, and that starter did its job. The question was, would each of those cylinders do their job? And when that engine came to life, I'm telling you, there's not a Swiss watch that ran better. It stands out as a moment in my life when something complex came together in a wonderfully satisfying way. Now, I want to do something with you here for a few minutes that I hope recalibrates your sense of awe. In the adult human body, there are 12 systems. There are over 10 trillion cells. When God made the earth, He spoke it all into existence. But when He started you and me, He did it different. He knelt down. He worked in the dust. We don't know exactly how He did it. It would be fantastic in the University of the New Jerusalem to watch the tapes. This is how I did it. And God can hit the pause button anytime. And hands can be raised and questions can be asked. But I want you to see all the angels crowding in around Jesus. Somehow they can all see, and they've never seen anything like this. This is somebody made in the image of God. And He's laying there in the dust of Eden, but He's not alive yet. And God is going to get down very close, and He's going to do something that's going to change everything. 10 trillion cells are about to come to life by the breath of God. And as He bends over and He exhales into the nostrils of Adam, his eyes shutter, those synapses in the brain start firing, the muscles come to life, and he sits up and he can see and he can hear and he can feel and he can talk. He's pre-programmed for joy and pleasure and honor and worship, and he is your great, 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 however many times, grandpa. Can you say amen? You're not made any less spectacularly, except that everything God programmed into him has had to be adapted for survival in a world full of sin. God did something amazing. Now, I want to look at these cells for just a few minutes. These cells are amazing. If we could cue up our video. The video I'm about to show you, you can watch on YouTube. You may have seen it already. If you want to go to BioVisions on YouTube. I'm going to show you something very simple. I'll tell you exactly what you're going to see. You are about to see a white blood cell go from inside your veins or arteries into a cell. Now, the video is going to start out by showing you red blood cells rolling through the artery very rapidly. Little big white blobs will be rolling inside the same artery very slowly. What will happen then after we see that is we're going to go to the cell that's right up against that little artery or little blood vessel. And I'm going to show you what's inside the cell. I'm going to show you the skeletal structure of the cell. And we'll call them filaments. They're like bones inside the cell. I'm going to show you a motor protein, which is carrying other proteins around the cell. I'm going to show you how the nucleus spits out ribonucleic acid. We'll call it mRNA. And it will work with ribosomes to make other proteins. Those proteins will then be transported by a motor protein. I mean, this guy looks like something from outer space, but he's in your body. 10 trillion of them. And what he'll do is he'll cart that protein up to the surface of the cell where it will spill its contents on the surface, and special proteins will now start talking to the blood vessel, and they'll stop the blood white blood cell in its tracks, and the white blood cell is going to change shape and actually squeeze between the cells that make up the blood vessel. And he's going to come in and fight the inflammation in your cell. 10 trillion. I want you to watch it. Here we go. I'll narrate. Inner life of the cell. There's those reds and whites. The whites are slow. Now this is a white blood cell rolling along. These are some proteins. Now we're between the blood vessel and the outside of the cell. Now we're floating outside on the outside of the cell. These are G proteins. We'll see this again at the end. Now we're inside the cell. This is the skeletal structure that makes up the membrane. Keeps all that plasma inside. These are the skeletal structures, the filaments. The blue between are special proteins that give rigidity, just like good architect or engineer would design it. This is one of those filaments coming together. You're about to see a severing protein launch onto one and chop it in half. When it chops it in half, the bottom will start coming apart. Others will start reforming. Here's a forming filament inside your cell, 10 trillion of them. This is one of those filaments coming apart. Now, this is the motor protein carrying a certain protein up one of those filaments. He's on his way to the outside of the cell. He'll go to the Golgi apparatus first. Now we're looking at the center of the cell. The big blue round ball on the bottom right is the nucleus. It's going to, from its membrane, spurt out some of that mRNA. And the ribosomes are going to connect with the mRNA, and they're going to create some proteins. These proteins are going to match up with another part of the cell, share a little bit of substance. Now, here's a special protein. They come together. They're headed towards the mitochondria. And they will insert themselves in there. We're going to leave the mitochondria behind. Now the motor protein, these are the proteins coming off the surface now. The motor protein, you're going to see it coming up the bottom of your screen. He's going to haul this up to the Golgi apparatus, something like that. I'm not a doctor. Here, the protein's going to be sugared, for my layman's terms. It's going to be like caffeinated or something. Now it approaches, it's on the outside of the cell. It's delivering its protein to the outside of the cell. The top of your picture is the blood vessel. The bottom of your picture is the outside of the cell. These are G proteins. They're going to talk to the blood vessel. And they're going to tell the blood vessel after they connect with them, we need a white blood cell in here. We've got inflammation. Here comes the white blood cell. It's stopped. It's going to reshape itself. And it's going to squeeze between the cells that make up your blood vessel. There it goes. It's going to go in and do the fighting work and die on behalf of the health of your cell. Now that is going on ad infinitum in your body right this very minute. Can anybody here say amen? I'm telling you, the creation is speaking in ways to us today that it never spoke before. You could not see that 10 years ago. That's an animation by a Harvard team of professors. An amazing thing. Even the computer science behind it is amazing. What I want you to see this morning is that God is washing the world in this amazing extravaganza of information so that by what is visible and formerly invisible, we can know that there is a God. Da Vinci understood that the human body was amazing. There's 100 million of these things looking for a destination. The destination is one egg. That one egg reproduces itself over and over again until 2 trillion cells exist and we hold a little baby in our hands. Can you say amen? This is an amazing thing that God has done. Just like Adam's first breath, when that baby is swatted on the back, it's an amazing moment. 12 systems in the body, they all came together by design through the hand of Jesus, this heart. If you live to be 80 years old, that heart will beat over 3 billion times, with the only rest it gets is the fraction of the second between each pulse. Lungs, you'll breathe almost 700,000 breaths in your life. A system that works with inside this amazing design. Hair. Let's talk about this. Hair. If you're a blonde today, you should feel pretty good. You have 60,000 more hair follicles than a redhead. If you're a brunette, you're in the middle. You have 110,000. But blondes, that's true blondes, by the way. You have 150,000 hair follicles. Every hair follicle can reproduce itself 20 times in your lifetime. Mine are starting to get to the end of their life. But nonetheless, it's an amazing thing. Whether it's our brain and how they're firing all the time, DNA, let's talk about this for just a minute. How many trips to the moon and back could you make with what's encoded in this deoxyribonucleic acid? I don't have the statistic in front of me, but it is hundreds of thousands. How about this X chromosome? The difference between a boy or a girl. And you can look inside in this rendition and see that DNA. DNA reveals that we are someone else's property. I want you to think about this for just a little bit. The ancients did not see this and did not know this. You are living in an informed and blessed age. Now I want to go to the outside world. This telescope was launched in the 1990s. It's been retrofitted and worked on through the years. Its name is Hubble. Let's look at what he finds. Here's the tadpole. I don't know if it's a galaxy or what it is, but it's 420 million light years away. And the tail you're looking at, it's just 280,000 light years in distance. Southern pinwheel, full of color. These pictures are taken by several cameras. The Hubble can take regular light pictures. It can take infrared pictures. There are great telescopes on the ground, and they combine these together to get these pictures. Here's Mystic Mountain. That mountain is 3 light years tall. And what you see blazing off of it are shots of star gas because there's young stars forming inside of it. That's the Carina Nebula. Let's go to the next one. The Ring Nebula. This one's unique. The Ring Nebula is actually shaped like a football. The blue part is. You're looking at the pointed end of the football like this. That is a unique shot for Hubble. Most of these things are seen from the side. That's seen from the pointy end. This cone nebula would require, to get from the bottom to the top, would require 23 million round trips to the moon. The Eskimo Nebula in the constellation Gemini, 5,000 light years from the Earth. The Carina Nebula, again, places where these stars are being produced. A spiral galaxy. Things that the ancients never saw. A sombrero galaxy. I kind of like that picture. And this is one of the most famous of Hubble's photographs. I believe it's called Sentinels of Creation. Now, they don't believe in creation the same way, at least many of them don't, that you and I do. But this is an amazing photo taken. Orion Nebula. This is the nearest star forming nebula to planet Earth. I found that to be quite an interesting coming together of information, understanding what we do about Orion. Monkey Head Nebula, also in Orion. The Snow Angel. Horsehead Nebula, also in Orion. And just looking at our own Milky Way. Quite an amazing thing. The Crab Nebula. This is an exploding supernova. It's 6 light years across. And the Butterfly Nebula with a wingspan of 3 light years across, and it's 4,000 light years away. And you've never seen a wide-angle shot like this one. That wide-angle shot comprises 40,000 light years of our universe. I hope you're feeling very, very small. There are 100 million stars in that picture, the Andromeda Galaxy. And here's the barred spiral galaxy. What makes this picture unique is that the arms don't go to the middle. They go to the outside edges. So it's got a very unique design. So what does it mean, in light of these facts of creation, that the one who made it all would make himself of no reputation? Now, I want to tell you, we're locked in a battle. I don't know of anything that gets packaged in something like this that isn't good, at least on the tongue. I want this to be the metaphor for trivialized lives where people don't know what life is all about. I want you to leave this place today understanding that you've got these things in your schedule and on some of your list of things not only to do, but to relax with. I want to reinstitute into the Christmas story some measure of awe. We've gone from watching things that the ancients would have fallen out of their chair to, oh, that's ho-hum, can't you do any better than that? It's time for us to consider a fast from the super stimulation of our lives and to experience something that has the ability to put awe back into it. It's one word. The word is silence. In my home as a boy, every Christmas with the tree in the corner in front of the window, I loved to get up early in the morning when there were no lights and I would plug that cheap green plug into the wall socket and I would just sit there looking at the light dispelling the darkness. We're so busy on the spectrum from significance to security, from fear to pride. We're so busy in this spectrum that we're trivializing life and we're missing out on the awe. But I want to assure you something. This world is pretty awful for most people. You're living in the thinnest slice of the pie. When you take in not just wealth and opportunity, but societal stability and civil freedoms, you're living in the thinnest slice of the pie. What are you doing with it? It's time for us to step away from the Christmas version of the world. And I'm not saying not celebrate the joy of the incarnation or the giving of gifts, but it's awfully high time for us to stop and step back and say, maybe the world is awash in creative information. Because Jesus is about to come and He wants there to be one final statement of the fact that none of this could have happened by accident. It's all exceptionally intentional. The one who laid in the cradle can hold the world in His hands. We're encouraged to take a thoughtful hour, but some of us are lucky if we have a few minutes every other day or two. So what's so important? Most of the world doesn't understand its destiny. Most of the world doesn't understand its opportunity. Most of the world doesn't understand its cherished status in the eyes of God. The idea that Jesus would create us and speak life into 10 trillion cells simultaneously, 12 different systems, and then abandon us when we abandon Him. This was the devil's hope. Jesus, before He laid the first cell on the first cell, the first atom next to the second atom, A-T-O-M, Jesus understood the price of making us in His image, and the price was already paid in promise. We don't understand. In this age of resplendent opportunity, we are rushing from stimuli to stimuli, finding supposed rest and relief in substance and laughter and pursuits of finance and power and prestige and education, all those things in their right sphere are okay. But out of bounds, they trivialize life and create confusion. If I could speak a spiral galaxy into existence, would I stand there silently while they whip me? Would I restrain myself when they hit me in the face? No, it's right. I wouldn't, but Jesus did. This cross, against the backdrop of creation, is the most unexplainable statement of divinity there can ever be. No wonder the devil wants us not to attend to the taper. He'd rather us slowly become skeptics, Seventh-day Adventist skeptics, and let the light go out. This is not God's plan for you. Now, these next few slides are going to be unpleasant. I've had two different conversations just between the services. In one conversation, somebody's a little bit upset that I didn't say anything from the front, and I respect these people, so I'm not running them down if they happen to watch this service again. But a little bit upset that I would say anything from the pulpit that would give any affirmation to the season that we're in. Listen, I would challenge all of you, go to the Ellen G. White estate, read what she has to say about it, and you'll find out that we are appealed to celebrate it the right way. The second conversation was with somebody who had a relative who's under conviction, probably to become a Seventh-day Adventist, and said, oh, you're one of those people who don't believe in Christmas. Which is exactly why Spirit of Prophecy says, celebrate it. Now, you don't have to celebrate it like everybody else and be digging yourself out of a financial hole and making your children little worldlings because they think they're the center of the universe. Could I get a witness, please? Okay, thank you. I grew up in a poorer day. I got more than I needed, but it has multiplied. But I want you to know, for these kids right now, all some of them have is this. These are Rohingya people. It's raining, if you can't see that. And she and her three children are underneath a blue tarp that you could buy for $3.99 at a home improvement store. But to her, it costs a whole lot more. Maybe it was given to her. Do you know what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, understanding the scope of the Creator's power, the humility to which He went to redeem you? Do you understand what it means? You know the purpose that is on your life? A world that is lost. A world that is dying. A world that is hopeless. And we have the ability to breathe hope into people's lives. We cannot walk through the next 3 weeks of our experience in this amazing nation that isn't amazing in everything. We can't walk through the next 3 weeks of our life and act like, especially since we can see things halfway around the world that 100 years ago you couldn't see, we can't do it the same way it was done before. It's time to do things a little bit different. If a picture tells 1,000 words, some of these out of Time magazine say an awful lot. When their boats capsize in the river that separates the two countries, they don't even try to save the children. Their babies die. Their little children die. Look at the faces of these three women. I want you to stare into the misery that has captivated their minds. You don't need a page. Their misery could fill a book. But I'm going to go one step worse. If you could see up close, you see that little spot right there is a big crocodile tear. The boy is crawled up on the side of an aid truck. His hand is above a bag of grain. And his little heart is breaking just for something to stick in his stomach. From awesome to awful. Now, the question I have for all of you is, it's not just this. Oh yes, if you watch the internet or TV long enough, you can have what we call compassion fatigue. Friends, stop. Back up a little bit. Do something for somebody. Because you know there's an inner witness in the end. You may never have seen the spiral Andromeda. You may never have seen a spiral galaxy. You may never have seen the Horsehead Nebula. You may never have stared inside a cell and watched trans-endothelial migration. You may never have seen those things. But I want to tell you something. God has been speaking from the beginning till now to the human heart. And in the end, when the judgment comes, His heart will be breaking. But I want to tell you something. Because there is an inner witness, because the Holy Spirit takes the living Word of God and He takes divine hours of worship like this one, and He moves His point down inside where the Holy Spirit says, yes, that's what I said to you. In the end, nobody will be without excuse because Jesus knows everything the Holy Spirit said to every individual throughout all time and all generations, and nobody's going to have an excuse. Now, this word is a delivery system of hope. But wouldn't it be sad if we gathered all the blessings to ourselves while in our little thin slice of the human existence, we ride above the misery while everybody else is drugged through the mud by Satan? It's true. We can't do it. When I looked at my... One of the members in First Service gives me their old Wall Street journals and their old Time magazines. This is recent. When I opened it up and I saw that picture, I just had to look. He could be my boy. He could be yours. Oh, I know. We need a lot of things. We need a new $1,000 cell phone. If you have one, that's between you and God. But just make sure the next time you buy one, it's exactly what you need. We need lots of data. Some of you probably do. Most of us probably don't. Pastor, quit picking on us. I'm an advocate for this little boy today. Now, come on. What does need mean in the 21st century? And what purpose does the Seventh-day Adventist Church have on the face of the planet anyway? Are you just wandering like a pinball inside the big pinball machine of life, filling your time up here and there? Hey, I look around an exceptionally talented group of people listening this morning. But maybe it's time for the Seventh-day Adventist Church to re-recognize that one of the signs of the times is not just that the knowledge of the Scriptures have magnified, but there's a knowledge of the created world, which is the first book, has magnified, and it's a sign. Jesus is coming soon. Because I want to tell you, the world has darkened itself down, but the glory of the heavens and the glory of the invisible inside coursing through my veins is evidence. We don't know how many people made the journey, but this morning I know every single one of us is supposed to make the journey. So you're getting a degree at Andrews University. So you teach at Andrews University. So you work for Whirlpool. So you work for another corporation in the area here. So you collect the garbage. Do it well. Whatever it is that you do, remember this. The last thing you are is an accident. And the last way you're supposed to live your life is if it has no purpose. I'm talking to a number of young men and women right now. Your life is supposed to matter. You are to advance the gospel cause, the greatest story ever told. The queen of the sciences is still theology. And everyone here can be a student of the Word. And this living God will reveal Himself to you. There must be purpose. We're not just training people to go out and make money and live better than the Rohingyas. There are young people whose lives are broken and dysfunctional on a reservation 1,200 miles from here. Is it too much to think that not only a church should be there, but maybe a church school? Only thing that stops it from happening is the vision, money, and volunteer spirit. We've thought too little. We've tried to keep ourselves alive by appealing to some of the most simple and basest motives of the human heart. It's time for that to end. Save some of your money and put it towards something eternal. And may the witness of God get an echo from you. There are young men and women right now that God's been speaking to you and He's been saying, that's not what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to go do this. And it's not very respectable in the culture of the youth. Hey, some things haven't changed. I've ran away from my calling for a long time too until finally God got me. He said, you know what, Ron Kelly, you're a stubborn man, but you won't be as happy as you'll be when you do what I've made you to do. Everybody, in the balcony, on the main floor, you were made for a divine purpose. What is it? Are you fulfilling it, or are you living this? Well, you may not be on opioids. You may not be addicted to video games. You may not even be addicted to anything except pleasure. Except ease, except self-serving. Oh, God forbid. Let the silence reign. And may the high calling that got them out of Mesopotamia to an ungodlike looking God be what moves us. I'm going to go one slide farther. This Jesus called fishermen and raised them up to the noblest of the earth. Pillars of the New Jerusalem. Foundation stones. He's waiting to do something fantastic with your life. Now listen. The first 10 days, whether you go to this church or another church, encourage it at your church if you're here for a child today or for some other reason. The first 10 days in this church will be 10 days, I hope, of fasting and prayer. We'll meet for 30 minutes every night for the first 10 days of the month in January. Maybe you ought to see what going with 1 gigabyte of data is like compared to going with unlimited. Maybe you ought to quit Facebooking and start getting to know the people that live around you face to face. Maybe you need to kneel down and pray with people that you don't know, and God's looking to bond you with people that sit behind you or down the row from you in this pew. Maybe it's time for you to say, I've had enough of that kind of food for a while. I'm going to go with something else. Maybe it's time to say, like one member of this church said, I'm not buying any new clothes. Happened to be a woman for a whole year. She did it, by the way, and I think she felt very good about it. Maybe it's time for us to look more radical than we've looked in a long time. And I don't mean the off-the-wall weirdo radical. I mean the noble, Jesus-like, otherworldly, beautiful radical. Can you say amen? Now, it's not easy to do, because as soon as you get home and the sun goes down tonight, the devil's going to say, I got more of this. But maybe some of our Seventh-day Adventist habits aren't very good. And maybe they're going to cost us eternity. I got good news, friends. The omnipotent God became a man. The omnipotent God became a suffering man. The omnipotent God was raised back to life. The omnipotent God went back to heaven. The Creator God's coming. He's going to ride on the shoulders of the angels this time. And He's going to come back, and He wants to see you. Can you imagine? He wants you in His house. Don't trade away the privilege of being a son or a daughter of God with the trivialities that trivialize life and confuse us. Oh yeah, the cross is still prominent for Christians. You're going to learn in the power of the indwelling Christ to say no to the things that are making you more like the world and less like heaven. But along the way, you're going to have this inner witness that says, my love, the love of Jesus, is better than life. I'm going to go back to the picture, and I want you to think about your journey. It's time for all of us to think about our journey. Jesus is coming. They made a journey. I'm making a journey. I'm inviting you to make a journey. Think about what God's asking right now. We didn't come here today to do anything but worship. I'm going to ask you to remain seated while I pray. But I am going to make an appeal. And with everybody seated, I'm going to ask some of you to stand. This is for you. It's not for me. All of us need to move. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. For generationally, Lord, we have wandered into a form of consumerism and self-focus that has taken us subtly. Devices, Lord, that deliver on demand every stimulus, almost, that we could desire. We can buy, we can sell, we can see. And we certainly can be distracted. Silence, Lord. The silence that is commanded in the Bible to be still and know that You are God. That silence is so often missing. And when it's there, Lord, it's uncomfortable because it's moving us. It's the inner witness. There are Your children listening right now who need to say to You, I will give it to You, Lord. I will let You have my life. I'm praying for those individuals right now, Lord, that they would stand. They may have already been baptized. And I, Lord, You know I'm not looking for a mass standing. I'm looking for the ones that need to make this journey. And I'm not even looking. But I'm praying, Lord, that they would rise from their comfortable pew and say, my life must have purpose, and with it will come joy. And Lord, there are others who I'm not asking to stand, but I'm calling them on behalf of Jesus to cut their ties with the things that are trivializing their lives. pray now, Lord, may each of us make the journey we're to make. And may you become the best friend we've ever had, too awesome to imagine, the one who spoke the galaxies into existence, our very best friend. We can't praise you enough, Lord. I invite anybody who's standing to sit down before I close this prayer. And now we put our lives and this church in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.